Is everybody awake? We need to do some jumping jacks.
Father Abraham.
Or some Father Abraham. Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter. We're going to consider another one of the Christian virtues that I would say may be the pinnacle or the foundational virtue of the Christian life, and that's it's something that we consider when we consider life in Jesus Christ and a relationship with God, as we heard this morning. That is all based on one virtue, and that virtue is faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so we know that faith is absolutely the crucial element of the Christian life, not just to begin the Christian life at the point of salvation, where without faith, saving faith, we can't ever truly know God. We can't have any relationship with Him. But even more so in our day-to-day life, faith, it's our shield by which we defend against the wicked one. It's the eyes that we use to see the truth of eternity. It's the reality that we use to combat the false reality of this world and Satan. And so truth is, it's a pivotal Christian virtue. He's practicing already. He's coming forward. He's already... It's at the end, Justin, at the end. And so I want to take this event from Matthew chapter 8, which when we look at it, we realize why it's the Christian virtue of faith, but it isn't necessarily the example we think of when we think of great faith. We think of great faith in terms of the salvation faith of Paul the Apostle as he fell off his horse and knelt before Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. We think about the faith of the apostles or the disciples at the time as they left all things to follow Jesus Christ and would even die for His sake. And now we choose this passage not because we look at it and think it's an example of great faith, but because Jesus Christ Himself says so. And we're going to read the whole passage in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 down to 13. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Let's pray before we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the recorded word that you've given to us, Lord, for the example of faith that you recorded in your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us thereby, Lord, to know you better through faith, Lord, to have that virtue to personify the faith of Jesus Christ in our life, Lord, that we would have those characteristics that we find here in this passage, Lord, that it might be said of us that we had great faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to look at this objectively, we would look without the comments of Jesus Christ towards the end, we would look at it and say, you know what? Didn't seem like much happened. to the apostles and those that obviously looked on, nothing actually happened. There was no miracle that actually took place to the onlookers. The witnesses looked by and said, you know, some rich centurion came by and he said, you know, can you heal our servant? And Jesus said, yeah, he's healed. They didn't see a lame man rise. He didn't pick up his bed and go on. There wasn't a blind man that could all of a sudden see. No prominent miracle took place to the visual sight. And yet, this event calls out of Christ himself the most powerful statement of faith in the entire New Testament. It says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Above all that, the man was not Israeli. He was a Gentile, a centurion, despised by those people. Knew nothing about the Jewish faith or about the true God, though I believe that this man had saving faith. For Christ to make that comment, it meant that he knew something about Christ and his need of salvation. But it goes so much further than just this Gentile centurion seeing this Jewish Messiah and putting his faith in him as Savior. No, it's something greater than that. Because so many other people in the land had the saving faith, the 12 apostles that he had just selected had that saving faith. Except for one of them, of course. And yet, he didn't make that comment to them. And so what is it about this man's faith that it says that Christ marveled? I want you to consider that Christ, in his divinity, knew this man and knew every aspect of his life, but Christ, somewhere between his humanity and his divinity, marveled that this man had that measure of faith. I don't understand all of that, how Christ could marvel and be simply amazed, knowing all things. But it called a reaction out of Jesus Christ that this man's faith was noteworthy even by the Son of God himself. And so for us, that's a good indicator that, hey, if it was noteworthy by Christ, whatever characteristics of faith that this man had, I ought to try and have those same characteristics. And so that's what we're going to do in this passage of time, is just study some of the characteristics of this man's faith, the foundations thereof, to say, hey, I want to have those characteristics. I want to be noticed by Christ of having great faith. And there's two things we need to understand before we get into some of the details. Is one, that God measures faith in a very different way than we do. And that's why sometimes we overlook passages of Scripture like this, because we look at it and say, hey, I didn't see any great act of faith on the centurion. But God measures it differently than we do. And secondly, that God sees what we can't see. And so even the investigation into God's word is an act of faith and saying, God, let me see characteristics the way that you see it. Let me define virtue, the virtue of faith, the way that you define it, not the way I think about it. And so then the simple purpose of the message today is to take those characteristics, to see them through God's word, and then to measure ourselves by them. You see, so many times we measure faith by a human standard. We don't like to think that we do. But you know, we'll read something in a spiritual magazine or a testimony, and we'll think, wow, that person had great faith. I remember reading, you know, the testimony of George Mueller, and many of you know who that is, thinking, wow, that was great faith. Even though Mueller himself said he never had the gift of faith, he did what was required of him. But that's not the standard. The standard is God's word. And here we find something from God's word that gives us what is real faith, what are the characteristics and the values of real faith. So that's That's the purpose that we're going to shoot for this afternoon. The first characteristic I want us to see is how this man viewed himself. You see, faith has a foundation, like all things in this life, and the foundation of faith is self-view. Because if I look at myself as not needy, then I have no need of faith. If I look at myself and say, I am sufficient for all things that I have need of, then I don't need to look at faith and say, hey, you know, I need to trust by faith in anything because I trust in myself. I trust in my bank account. I trust in my physical strength. I trust in my connections, my social status, whatever it is. If I have it and I see it, then I don't need to trust in anything. I don't need faith. And so how we view ourselves is very much tied to the principle of faith. Because without the need, without my need, I see no need for Christ. And this is something we see in the New Testament in the time of Christ. We looked at people like the Pharisees, who were the self-righteous, and said, I don't need a Messiah. Why? Because I look at myself and say, hey, I'm self-righteous, just like we heard. I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need a Savior. And so they didn't put their faith in Christ because they didn't need Him. The common Jew looked at himself as he was mistreated. He was, you know, acted on unjustly, being conquered by the Romans. And they didn't need a Savior. They needed a king. They needed a warrior. They didn't need someone to come and feed them physically. And so they said, hey, I don't need that. I don't need what Jesus is offering. So they didn't believe in Him. The average Roman was disconnected. They said, we're Romans. We're this and that. We're the conquering people. And you know, these Jews had their silly fairy tales. They were disconnected. They didn't feel like there was any connection. They didn't need whatever this Jewish rabbi or prophet or whatever they looked at him as. They didn't need it. And so they didn't believe. The poor and sick looked at Jesus out of a physical need. So many of them, even though they were fed and healed, many of them didn't accept Christ. They didn't have faith in Him. No doubt many of those people who were fed by Jesus in a miraculous way were also the ones later saying, crucify Him. Why? Because they looked at Jesus as someone to give them their physical need. That was it. And so they didn't put their faith because how they viewed their self and their own need. But let's now consider this Roman centurion. How did he view himself? Well, before we see how he viewed himself, let's see who he actually was. As a Roman, that meant that he was the conquering people. You know, he was in charge. He looked at, and socially, he looked at the Jewish people as, you know, lesser citizens. Because, you know, legally, politically, socially, economically, they were lower than he was. Just as a Roman. Then as a centurion who had 100 men under his direct command, you know, he had physical power over any Jew. He was the law. What he said went. Not only that, but he was a man of wealth. In Rome, to get to the point of being a centurion, it meant that you had to have some clout back in Rome. You were appointed by some higher official to be a centurion. When he retired or finished his military service, he could go back to Rome and own land. That was a big thing for a Roman citizen. And so in all aspects, he was better than these Jews. Economically, socially, even the way that the Jewish people looked at this Roman centurion was kind of a state of, you know, awe or fear. He demanded respect where he went because of his position. Not only that, but he should have never had any dealing with a Jew. As a Roman, as a centurion, as a representative of Rome, for him to come and ask help from a Jew, do you understand what he's doing? He's insulting himself as much as he possibly could. A Roman, especially a Roman centurion, could walk by any Jewish house and say, hey, pick up my stuff and carry it for a mile. That's why the proverb came out, you know, don't go the second mile. But he could ask any guy, just pick up my stuff, or hey, get out of your house, I'm going to sleep there tonight. He had that authority over them. And so the idea of this man coming to Christ and saying, I need you, was an insult to himself. But then he goes even further. In verse 5 and 6, he says, and when Jesus was entered in Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. He wasn't just asking and saying, hey, you, Jesus, I command you to go heal my servant. He came down and he bent and kneeled before this Jew, this slave, and said, please help me. I need you. And then he expressed his understanding of Christ's authority. He said, look, I know what it's like to be an authority. I've got 100 men under my hand, and I can tell them to do this and do that. I can tell them to go off to war and fight and die, and they'll die at my command. And I'm coming to you under your authority. I'm subjecting myself to you. I know what that means. It means I'm the servant and you're the master. And so how did this man see himself? He saw himself as nothing. He saw himself as needy. Not just for the salvation that Christ offered, but for any need that he had. He knew he needed Jesus Christ. He knew his Roman citizenship wouldn't do it. He knew his political influence wouldn't do it. He knew his wealth wouldn't suffice. He needed Christ. And he was willing to insult himself to the highest possible degree, to come to a Jewish slave's, not even to his home, to meet him in the street, to fall down at his feet with all the world looking on. Again, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, so you can imagine how many people at that time were following Christ around. And here's this Roman centurion, feared and awed by the government and the society, and he falls down at Christ's feet and says, help me. But it didn't matter to him. He was willing to lose all of that influence. He was willing to insult himself as the world saw it for the sake of Christ. And so, the foundation of faith is humility. It says, we heard this morning, to say about ourselves what God says. That we're low, needy, and helpless. And because of that, we come to him. But the foundation for true, genuine faith is humility. This was true of many others, or the couple others that Christ made a comment about great faith. Ironically, they were Gentiles. But the Lebanese woman, the Syrophoenician woman, which would have been Lebanese by our standard, had the same comment about herself. Jesus said, it's not good to take the meat from the master's table and feed it to the dogs. And she said, that's fine, I'm happy being a dog, as long as I get to eat from the master's table, even the crumbs. I understand a bit about Middle Eastern culture. To be called a dog, people would just take out their gun and shoot you today. I mean, that's a death sentence. To call someone a dog, you can't find a higher insult in Middle Eastern culture. And she was calling herself that. Again, and Christ said, great is thy faith. Why? Because it was based in humility. But it wasn't just a view of himself, it was how he viewed others. Most of the people in Jesus' day came for personal interests. They came to get something out of it. Some people, they came to hear something so they could better themselves, so they could tell others, hey, we found the Christ. Hey, I heard this. Hey, I saw that Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, you know, I did what you didn't do. Some people came because they had a physical need, as we mentioned. They were hungry. They were sick. They were blind. They were lepers. And they came to him trying to get something out of it. One of the few instances where that wasn't true was the four men who carried their leper or their palsied friend to Christ. And he also said, "Great is thy faith." But this centurion man, he had nothing to gain. There was no personal direct benefit to him. He got nothing out of coming and insulting himself to this degree to come to Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, he got his servant healed. Well, you have to understand a little bit about, again, the position of this Roman centurion, this leader. At any given moment, he could go to Agrippa or to Felix or any of the lower officers in the Roman legions and say, hey, my servant died, healed over, give me another one. And they had them basically waiting. And when Rome conquered a people, they just made slaves of whoever disagreed. I mean, you could pick any Jew on the street and be like, hey, you're a slave now. Rome blesses you. Put on your irons. It was their right as the conquering nation. And you read Roman history, that's what they did. Rome wasn't built in a day, and it wasn't built by Romans. You know, it meant nothing to him. I mean, this slave, he was just a slave. He was a piece of property in terms of Roman thought. The idea that he would even come and ask and say, hey, my servant is sick, was also insulting. You're a Roman leader. You're a centurion. Why are you asking about some poor peasant? Why even bother yourself? Why demean yourself to ask about this man whose value is little to none in Roman legal eyes? But he did. He cared about him. To his own insult, to his own mocking, no doubt, this man came and was concerned about the life of a man who meant very little to him. An early American writer once said, the true measure of a man is to see how he acts to someone who can do him absolutely no good. That's what this man did. This servant could do him absolutely no good. He meant zero to him in the larger scheme of things. But by faith, it meant everything to him. He cared about others. In fact, he cared about others more than he cared about himself. And there in Philippians chapter 2, we know this passage of scripture, but this is the principle, this is the standard that God gives for real virtuous faith. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This Roman centurion was exemplifying that portion of Scripture. He was more concerned about this servant, this man who could do him no earthly good, who he could easily find a replacement for, than he was concerned about himself. How much we concern ourselves about the people who can do us no earthly good, who we barely see, or the people who bother us, who make our lives difficult. It's one thing to say, yeah, I hope, you know, God works in their life. It's another thing to put ourselves on the line for them. To be willing to insult ourselves, to esteem ourselves less than them. That's the foundation of faith. That was one of the things that Christ looked at that and he said, that's an amazing form of faith. Because it was himself last, he looked at others and their needs and put them before himself. But again, this is the foundation. The foundation is what we look at horizontally. We look at ourselves, we look at others, we see our needs last, we see other needs first. But that actually doesn't fulfill any of those needs. What we see here, thirdly, was his immense trust in God. And that's faith. That's the foundation of faith, and then faith itself and trust in God. See, it's not just about how we see ourselves and others, because it's not enough. But ultimately, true faith, all those things, that foundation is meant to point us upwards and say, look, I've got no ability. The people around me have no ability. And so I'm going to go to the only person that can solve any issue in my life. And that's God. This Gentile centurion came to Christ meek and humbly. But something very interesting, I think noteworthy, he didn't come groveling. He came and he beseeched, and he came and he worshipped, no doubt, but he didn't come groveling. He came with confidence. And I think that's unique. And I think it's worth exemplifying. When he came to Christ and he said, you know, just say the word and it'll be done. He did it because he himself, as a centurion, as a military man, understood the principle of authority. He knew that in Christ rested all power, though he might not have expressed it in so many words. But he came to Christ with such confidence, being a Gentile, being an enemy of the Jewish people, being an outcast. I mean, those two people should have never met. And yet he came with confidence and said, Lord, speak the word and he'll be healed. I understand what it means to give orders, and I know that you, in one word, can give an order and change everything. He came with confidence. So many other people in the New Testament, and sadly so many times in our life, we come to Christ with this kind of, you know, if you would be so kind and so gentle, and if, Lord, only your will would allow for this thing to happen, and maybe, Lord, if you would do this, then that's really, you think about it, that's not the way you come to an all-powerful person. You don't go to a king or a president or the head of any state and say, you know, if you were able to, could you do, you know, over in the Middle East, there's a lot of kings. You would never go to the king and be like, hey, could you, you're insulting him. He's the king. He just lifts up his rod or gives this order and it's done. There's no need to say if and maybe and. You come, you present your case and say, I know you can do it. Would you please do it? That's it. That's all the centurion came to do. And it wasn't, he wasn't rebuking, he wasn't showing some kind of lack of respect for Christ. Rather, he was showing the highest form of respect and awe to Jesus Christ when he said, you have the authority, you do it. I know you can do it. Faith has that kind of attribute. Faith has confidence. The faith that is wishy-washy, that is based on maybes, and you know, if I pray enough, you know, perhaps God will. No. We marvel at the thought that God said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved. paraphrased. But he really meant it. He really meant that that form of faith-based confidence is marvelous faith. Because it puts all of our trust and all of the authority and all of the power in God himself. It's not about, you know, if I pray for weeks on end, it had nothing to do with that. He came and he asked one time, said, you can do it, and I'm leaving it up to you. He didn't ask again. He took his request, he left it before the king, and he got up and left. Now Christ told him that his servant would be healed, as you requested, it shall be done. But I believe that that centurion would have been completely fine if Christ hadn't reassured him. He would have got up and left with full faith and confidence that whatever will be, it's in God's hands. I know that God's able to do it, and that's where I'm going to leave it. And I think a lot of times we miss that in our faith. We let human experience, we let discouragements of the past kind of drag us down and let us think, you know, well, just didn't work out this time. That's not confidence. Maybe we're asking it in the wrong way. Not to ask it and say, Lord, could you do that? Would you do that? Come and say, God, in all confidence, in all assurity, I come before your throne of grace, and I put my petition, and I know I have an audience with you. I know that you hear, and I know you can do it. That's as much as we can do. To make repetitious prayer over and over, and I'm not saying at all we shouldn't continue to pray for things that are on our heart. But we ought to do it with confidence. Amen. Yeah. We ought to know that the person we're asking for created all things with a word. That life in this universe rests in his hand. That our lives are as nothing, that all the circumstances of this universe are an absolute impediment to God. And to react to him in with such a way. To say, Lord, it's your authority. It's your work. It's everything. It's up to you. My trust, my faith is in that, in your absolute authority and sovereignty. And lastly, it was a simple faith. This centurion, though he could have brought many soldiers, I doubt that he brought a single soldier with him. He could have brought a fanfare, he could have brought a parade, he could have brought all these people with him and say, hey, I'm the Roman centurion who's coming to Jesus, and Jesus, you better know I'm coming. I've got a request to make of you. He came in all simplicity. There was no long prayers like the Pharisees were accustomed to make. There was no sounding of the horn, though he was a man of importance. There was no special clothing. Perhaps he was wearing a Roman uniform. We don't know. There's no payment made to say, look, Lord, I'm a wealthy man, and I've got the request, and just to know, let you know I'm sincere, you know, here's 200 denarii. None of it. He came to Christ in the simplest, meekest form. There was nothing except him and Jesus Christ. That was it. And that's the essence of marvelous faith. That our faith is just in Christ. There's nothing else. There's nothing we can add to it by our years of service or by our ability to give or pray or do any of that. It's just Jesus Christ. He's the only object of our faith. Nothing else. Not our fellowship with the brethren, as crucial and beautiful as that is. Not the country in which we live. Not the economy on which we stand. It's just Jesus Christ. And whatever request I have, great or small, has got to be left just to Him. It's just Jesus. We err when we think that the foundation of our faith is ministry, church, activities, giving, biblical knowledge, growth, and so many other things that are important, but they're nothing without Jesus Christ. The simplest faith is a faith that's only in Christ. I remember reading many years ago a commentary by Charles Spurgeon as he talked about some people only have a very simple clinging faith, and the only thing that they're going to ever be able to do is just cling to Jesus Christ. And he went on to say that that was a lesser form of faith. I beg to differ and say that that's the strongest type of faith. At its essence, that is the most beautiful, marvelous faith. When it's only my clinging faith to Jesus Christ, He's my life preserver. He's the only thing I'm going to have in life that's going to make it worth value. He's the only person I can go to when I have a real need. It's only Jesus Christ. That centurion had that. He came with nothing but himself, weak and humble, caring about and asking about the needs of others, with full confidence in God, to put his faith simply in Jesus Christ. And the simple question we ask ourselves, how do we see ourselves? How do we see others? Do we put all of our hope in Christ's authority? Do we trust in Him completely? Do all of our needs go directly to Him and we leave it at the throne of grace, knowing that He cares for us? I pray that God would give us that virtue of faith, that we would exemplify those characteristics, that it would be said of us, "Great is thy faith." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again in great awe and thanks of who you are, Lord, of what you've done, Lord, of your power and your ability, Lord, and we ask that you would increase our faith, Lord, to make it more focused on you and less on us, Lord, that we would see others the way that you see them. Lord, that our faith would be that which causes us to reach out and be willing to sacrifice for others for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, that our confidence would grow and would be centered and founded in you. Lord, your people bow before you, asking that you would lead us and guide us. We ask it in Christ's name.